Praise the Lord. We certainly count it a privilege and are grateful for the opportunity the Lord has granted us to be amongst you, to greet you in Jesus' name, to fellowship together, to sing those songs of the faith, and our hearts have already been stirred and refreshed as we sang of that love so amazing, so divine. Demands my soul, my life, my all. Thank you, Brother Noah, for that beautiful meditation. You may not have known why God impressed those scriptures on your heart this morning, but God did. Before getting into the message this morning, we just want to express our appreciation for the body here, for you brothers and sisters, youth, children, and on behalf of the church in Via Serrano, as was already mentioned this morning, just your investment in sending brothers to preach and families to support and youth to serve in so many ways. God bless you for your investment and contribution. In the work there, we can truly say we sense that we are in Bolivia together, and we couldn't be there without the body here. May God continue to direct us and be glorified in His work. Also want to thank God for His protection and provision for the many miles of traveling this past month. For those of you that aren't aware, we spent the last weeks traveling north. I think it was 9 years since we were together as a family in Canada, where I was raised. Thank you for making that possible. It was a refreshing and unique opportunity to be together as a family that way and travel across the prairies and see a few of Judy's relatives before spending time with her family out in Montana, taking in some of the amazing handiwork of our Creator out west there on the way back. Praise the Lord. And just to share, Lord willing, we'll be here, I believe, till around the 23rd of September, and we're just looking forward to connecting hearts and invite you to speak into our lives. And this is an opportunity we're thankful for. Just ask for your prayers this morning. I'm used to sharing in a different setting than this, thinking a different language and reading from a different side of the Bible. And so if a few Pedros or Pablos slip out, please forgive them. We're not trying to distract from the message. But I'm trembling and just come as a needy vessel desiring to be a channel that God can use as we meet together this morning. So maybe we can just stand one more time for prayer. Could we do that? Come, O thou God of grace, make this a holy place where Christ is heard. Master, speak, thy servant heareth. You are merciful, you are mighty, you are worthy to be praised, worthy to be loved, worthy to be worshipped and adored, worthy of confidence and faith, as we've heard this morning. And we just pray that your word, Father, as it's shared here, would inspire faith in each heart again this morning. And Father, that you would be glorified in lives of faith, in families of faith, in homes of faith, in a people of faith. We thank you for a living faith in you, our living God and Savior. And we just pray, Father, break thou the bread of life to us again this morning. Grant me ears to hear what you're saying to your church. Grant that our hearts will be refreshed together as we seek you here in this place, O God. And we thank you and praise you and commit this message to you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we traveled across the Canadian prairies, one of the memories that was stirred from my childhood was the memory of Ponoka, Alberta in 1988, and I don't want to expose how young most of you are by asking you how many of you remember what was happening at that time. But a vivid childhood memory of mine is the preparations that were being made for the Winter Olympics, which were to be held in Calgary, Alberta. And we were not part of a plain church. We were not, had no concept of separation from the world. So news of that event was there in our home, and that excitement was there. And there was excitement, and preparations were being made in that little town of Ponoka, Alberta, because it was to be the stopover of a torch. I believe they call that torch the eternal flame. I don't remember how big it is or what's burning there on that torch that's carried. But there was a torch that was being carried, as I understand it, across that country in preparation for those Olympics that were to be held in Calgary, Alberta that year. And the town prepared to roll out the red carpet. There was preparations being made. This little town of Ponoka, Alberta was to be the handover point where one runner would pass that torch on to another runner. That torch, that icon of something enduring, was being ran across the nation. For some time, preparations were being made, the important transfer from one group to the next. I still remember the stir, the excitement, the gasp, the gravity of responsibility as the police escort led that torch into town and the ambulances came behind and those sweating runners came in there onto the red carpet and they passed that torch on to the next group that was to carry it forward. It left an impression on my young mind, left an impression on my heart that I still remember today. But it wasn't that torch that I was thinking about this year as we traveled again across those Canadian prairies. Many memories were stirred as we drove through the village of Oakville, Manitoba in 2001. That first gospel tent was set up. Portage la Prairie, where those first 33 people were baptized on the Canadian prairies. I saw the meeting house where in 2008, 40 youth with whom I'd sung for many years sang in that day when, before I was sent to Bolivia, in the warfare that is raging, may the Lord depend on you. And as I had the unique opportunity, if you'll allow me just to share from personal experience here a little this morning, to sit again amongst those who are my peers and hear their hearts and hear their cry, sit amongst a whole other generation. You know, those who are my peers have, their children are now getting married. And we sat amongst a whole other generation Our hair color has changed. Our bodies are getting weaker. But there's another generation there. And I heard that cry, I heard that groan coming forth. The torch must be passed on. I titled this little message this morning, Brother Noah, The Torch of Faith. The torch of faith. And it'll just be a simple message from my heart to yours. I don't have many resources or a study to go to here this morning, but if we can just allow God to stir our hearts again this morning. I need my heart to be stirred, and it has been stirred in these days, and I'd just like to invite us to turn to a scripture that I think about a lot. I think about it when I think about the last 25 years of church experience. I think about it when I think about raising a family. I think about it when I think about Bia Serrano, Bolivia. I think about it when we pray for the church here. Luke chapter 18. And maybe we'll just jump in verse 8b and read this. It says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" One of those scriptures that just leaps off the page at me. Can we just read it again, as if we were just picking it up for the first time and reading this scripture? "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" What a content-packed verse here, coming to the end of this parable on that speaks of God, the just judge of the earth, the faithful God, that one who will avenge his own speedily. We've sung of him this morning, we've sung to him, we've prayed to him, and we come to a interrogative word, this word "nevertheless." In Spanish it's "but," "moreover," "nonetheless." When, it says, the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? "Nevertheless" puts a question mark there. It's a question mark that causes us to tremble, not a tremble of uncertainty, but a tremble at the awareness of a possible peril. When the Son of Man. Please note, here this morning it says when. It doesn't say if. Young people, children, the Word of God says when. It doesn't say quizás. It doesn't say if perchance it should happen. It says when. There are things that are certain and there are things that are uncertain. There are things that are variable and there are things that are unvariable. The Word of God says when. When. When the Son of Man cometh. Jesus here is spoken of as the Son of Man. He, Jesus, the just judge of all the earth, the one whose eyes are as a flame of fire, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and finisher of our faith, he who sits as a refiner, the one before whom every knee shall bow, when he cometh. When he cometh. It seems sometimes in the world in which we live as if most of humanity is living as if the Bible here would say, if Jesus comes. But on the authority of God's word, if we can just testify and declare once again, the Son of Man comes. He comes. He comes, he comes with trumpet sound. Lo, the slumbering nations round. He will awake. He comes. If you're here with doubts this morning, or in the valley of decision, how to spend your life, or what to do with your life, or where you're going to go from here, maybe you have dreams, maybe you have plans, maybe you have thoughts. Don't forget, the Son of Man comes. That should change everything, should it not? Dear parents, brothers and sisters, that should change everything. He comes. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but long-suffering, not willing that any should perish." So my dear friend, this morning the question is not, will He come? But when He comes. When He comes, what will He find in me? What will He find in us? What will He find on the Canadian prairies? What will He find in Bolivia? What will He find in Bern, Indiana? That word find, it's the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew 7, verse 7, where it says, if you seek, you shall find. You know, what will Jesus find? It's a tremendous thought for me. What will Jesus find? I'm a simple man. I want to put these in simple words here this morning. Children, remember, Jesus is coming. And remember that Jesus is looking for something. Jesus is looking for something. That thought is amazing to me. The mighty maker, the creator, the heavenly Father. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking for a heart that's perfect towards Him. In Matthew we read that Matthew indicates that the Father sees the sparrows. He sees the sparrows that fall, and that tells us that there's no one too small, too common, too insignificant, that your life is not seen. That my life is not seen. The eyes of the Lord. What did God's eyes see? You know, I thought about this morning as we walked up to this building. Our eyes probably saw different things. Maybe one brother's eyes took in the lawn out there. I didn't see if there was a lawn or not, but I imagine maybe one brother's eyes took in the lawn and saw that there was some skippers out there and we need to improve our mowing skills. Maybe there was some young person's eyes that were tuned to those cars out there and they saw that so-and-so washed their car and so-and-so got a new car, and I don't know what they saw out there. And maybe someone saw a smudge on those glass doors as they walked up to them. And you know, we saw different things. We have eyes for different things. But what did God's eyes see? What will Jesus find? What will Jesus find when He comes? I thought about this time after time as we were out west. There's a lot going on in the name of church these days. There seems to be a church for everyone's taste. We were in a little village close to the Rocky Mountains that had a sign up. I think there was about 957 people in that village, and did it say nine churches? You know, the Mormons were there, and there was a few Catholic branches and a few Lutheran branches and the Church of Christ, and there was the Baptists, and there was the Charismatics, there was ex-Hutterites, and there was ex-Mennonites, and there was ex-Amish. I don't know what attracts people to the Rocky Mountains, but there's a lot going on out there. But as we stayed there a few days and walked those streets and had family gatherings and related with those people and watched those mothers pushing their baby buggies to their Sunday morning church gathering, this question came to my mind again and again: when the Son of Man comes, what will he find? What will he find in this village? Nine churches. But will the Son of Man find faith on the earth? What difference is faith making in the lives of these 900 people? What difference in their homes? What difference in their marriages? What difference in their decisions? What difference in their lifestyle? What difference in their worship? When Jesus shall come, as we sing that song, in the blaze of his glory to receive from the world his own, what will he find? What will he find? Matthew 24 and 25 speak of that day. Maybe we won't go there. Let's just go ahead in this same Gospel of Luke to Luke chapter 21. I think we could go to Luke 21 just to read a few verses. Well, I don't know. See. Certainties. Luke 21, verse 33, we'll just read there. It says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." We have some certainties here. There's a shall. There's a shall not. Heaven and earth shall pass away. My words shall not pass away. Certainty. Foundation. Concrete. You know, We saw them building there in Manitoba, and some places they're pounding those piers down a long ways to find something sure and steadfast to build upon. But here we have something sure and steadfast to build upon. The Word of God is sure and steadfast. And though heaven and earth shall pass away, my Word, says the Lord, shall not pass away. Certainty. Then in verse 34, we see some perils, do we not? We don't want to take a lot of time here. So let's just note that Jesus in love, our captain calling us here, he says, be careful. Take heed. Watch. Maybe we could sum it up this way. Earthly opportunities. Earthly satisfaction. Earthly cares. may result in the torch of faith not being passed on. Is that possible? Could that be possible in some of the communities that we know and have seen? Jesus says here to me, there's a human tendency to seek, to be satisfied with, and to be snared by earthly things. Watch ye therefore, and when I see a warning like that, I like to just put my name in there in the Bible. Watch ye therefore, Nicholas. Watch ye therefore. I just want the Lord to examine my life. You know, the Bible teaches us to examine ourselves, that we be found in the faith. And if Jesus cared so much as to put these warnings here again and again for us, and the Bible talks a lot about what will be found in the day when He comes, looks like life will be a lot like normal. Is that what's so deceptive about it? It says, as in the days of Noah. Men will be eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage as a snare. As a snare, it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Suddenly is the word that it says there in Luke 18. Suddenly, Jesus will come. What will He find? What has He found this morning in my heart? What will He find in the next generation of Robertsons? What will He find in the church in Bolivia 100 years from now? The congregation there in Austinfelt, Manitoba, there's a little congregation that gathers in a Lutheran building. And they had a little anniversary there. While we were there, the Lutherans did. I'm sorry, maybe I shouldn't use this example, but there was that building. And they had a little anniversary, and they hung out the balloons, and they served the drinks, and someone gave a speech on longevity. You know, we're thankful this building's been here for 100 years. You know what? There's 6 or 7 people over 70 are the members in that church. And they have a service once a month, and they're thinking of passing that building on. When the Son of Man finds faith, will the Son of Man find faith on the earth when He comes? Please rehear me this morning, hear my heart. I'm not sharing this message. I trust it doesn't come across critical of anyone. But out of a burden for my life, the next generation of Robertsons, Jesus is in love, calling us after Himself. And He stops and He points out these snares. And as it were, He says, Nicholas, believer, oh church, don't get wrapped up here. Don't put your affections here. This uncertain stuff, it's deceptive. Don't put your trust here. Trust in the living God. He's coming suddenly. He's coming suddenly. And He's looking for something. Jesus is looking for something. He's looking for it even now. In me. In you. In your family. In our church. It's the most important part of each individual. It's that which is precious to God. As Hebrews says, it's pleasing to Him. Indeed, it's impossible to please Him without it. And it is that He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Can we think about this together, children, for a moment? Some of you are big enough to where maybe you stay home sometimes while mom runs to the store. She gives you some instructions, some guidelines, and away she goes. And oh, you want to please her. I know you do. You want to please Mama. So you put your heart into it. You pull together. You go beyond the expectation. You try and think about what pleases Mama. And as the fleeting moments go by, you're thinking about pleasing Mama. Because you know that she'll suddenly be back. She'll suddenly be back. And her eyes will gaze around the room. And oh, the joy of that satisfaction when you see Mama is pleased. Mama is pleased. You want that, don't you? Johnny, you don't want to be there, laying in a big pile of toys all scattered out, or back there in your room counting out your money, figuring out how much you have and forgetting about those assignments that Mama gave you. Or with both hands in the cookie jar, you know she's coming. She's coming suddenly. And you want to please Mama. So children, if you remember one thing from this message, just remember, Jesus is coming, and he's looking for faith. Faith pleases God. Your faith is precious to God. Trust in him. This unfeigned faith that the Bible speaks of, what does it look like? We could go to Hebrews 11 there. Thank you, brother, for reading that. We'll maybe just glance down through Luke 18. I don't want to take a lot of time here. I don't think we're going to take the time to delve into this passage. Do it later. Maybe I'll just give you these few simple headings that I have jotted down on the sections of Luke chapter 18. There in that parable at the beginning, verse 5, you'll find it in verse 5, I have, this faith is constant. And these are just simple headings, but it's constant. In verse 13, I have written down, it's contrite. Verse 16, it's childlike. In verse 22, I have it's confiding. Confident in God, the living God, and not in uncertain things. In verse 29, that passage there on leaving all to follow Christ, that has to have it's a consecrated faith, it's a consecrated life. And at the end, oh, the story that we know so well of that blind beggar sitting by the road to Jericho. And he cries out, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. And this faith, this unfeigned faith, is a faith that cries out and looks to Christ alone. When I read that story of that blind beggar, I see someone who is hanging on to one thing. Just hanging on. Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. So we have this continual, contrite, childlike, confiding, consecrated, crying out of faith. The songwriter says, faith is a living power from heaven which grasps the promise God has given. Securely fixed on Christ alone, a trust that cannot be overthrown. Faith finds in Christ whatever we need to save and strengthen, guide and feed. Strong in his strength, it joys to share his cross, in hope his crown to wear. Such faith in us, O God, impart. Such faith in me, O God, implant. The torch of faith. Faith is a living power from heaven. It is not just an emergency exit or a fire extinguisher or a backup plan. It's not just a just in case. Faith makes the plans. The just shall live by faith. I need this exhortation in my life. Oh, how I long that this would be the reality of my life. Faith is to be lived by and lived out. Yet it seems the human tendency is to live as if faith were an add-on or an appendix. What would you call it there at the end of the book? But an add-on, a just in case. If nothing else works, try God. And so we ask again this morning, as the question here in our text asks, when those eyes, those piercing eyes of Him that is and was and evermore shall be, when they search the earth, when they search this perverse earth, what do they see? What will they see? What will Jesus find? What do his eyes see even now? In my heart, I'm asking myself this morning, what do his eyes see in my heart, in my life? Could it be that that's some of what my children see? Could it be that some of what my children will catch? Could it be that it, what his eyes see tell us something about that torch of faith being passed on? I'm asking myself that question. You know, when those runners came to our town through perils and snow and cold and ice, there was exits this way and there was distractions this way and there were signs along the way and there was fast food joints and I don't know what all they faced. But it seemed to me as a child, there's one thing that I remember, one thing that stood out to me. It seemed as if there was only one thing on the mind of those men that were carrying that torch. That's the way it seemed to me as a child. These men have one thing on their mind. I can feel the gasp, the cry as that runner came into town. Can you imagine this morning if that runner would have been Dieter? If he would have been stopped? If he would have said, it's a little cold out. I think I'm quitting. There's good food in town. Why don't we stop for the night? There's one thing that matters. Carry this torch. Carry this torch. I think about it a lot. When the Son of Man comes, will he find that awe, that delight, that consecration, that single eye, that passion, that fidelity in my house? That's what he'll be looking for. That's what he'll be looking for. Luke 21:36, there where we read, speaks of standing before the Son of Man. Can you imagine that moment? Can you picture it? Standing before the Son of Man. I picture runners with a torch. That torch of faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in the Lamb of God. Faith in the living God whose eyes see. We hear that chorus, my faith looks up to thee, the Lamb of Calvary. Savior divine. And we realize again the sobering reality that no one will stand there before him without faith unfeigned. We just won't. No one will stand there
without faith, unfeigned, in His presence. I won't stand there and say Lord, look what all I did. I drove this bus around Bolivia and I suffered all this and the times were discouraging and they were a little hard and I got a little I won't stand there and say, but Lord, look what all we got done. I built this building. I covered these miles. And that great day, the sticks and the stones and the straw, it will all be gone. It will all be gone. And that which is precious will stand. Let us live for that day, beloved. Let us live for Him. Let us live by faith. Faith, true evangelical faith, that faith which we are to live by leaves a footprint. If we can just move along here. It leaves a footprint. Maybe we could say it leaves a strong impression. Hebrews there gives us that record, that great cloud of witnesses. Praise God for that great cloud of witnesses. How many times does the Bible talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? What is the record of Noah? The New Testament speaks of those who kept the faith. It speaks of the conviction of faith. It speaks of the assurance of faith, the profession of faith. And it says to us today, whose faith follow? Whose faith follow? It says that by it the elders obtained a good report. A good report that has reached our ears and our hearts today, praise God. I think it's 2 Timothy 1 verse 5. where Paul gives that testimony to Timothy with these words. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. Maybe we'll leave it. I don't know if that we don't have a whiteboard here, but if we can just imagine. I might complicate myself. But let's just think of it there. Lois, Eunice, Timothy. A torch. A footprint. Our footprint. A testimony of faith. If I can just make, somehow express, without making a lot of words here. We heard two messages on time while we were out west. And in both of those messages, they used an illustration comparing the life that we have as 1 inch on a rope. And you can just stretch that rope out, you can stretch it out. And you know, our life could be compared to just 1 inch of that rope. That's the time allotted to man. 70 years, says the Bible. And it's a sobering reality to live with, realizing time is short. And in both of those messages, I think the brothers urge us to remember how short the time that we have is and that we will soon be forgotten. But on a little different note this morning, I would like to urge us to remember that short space of time, that dash between the dates. If you put there the birth date of Lois and her day of death and the birthday of Eunice and the day of death, we don't remember those details anymore. the birthday of Timothy and the date of his death, there is a record there. There is a footprint that was left. A footprint of faith. A footprint of faith. And that's what impressed my heart. Anew this month is we do leave a footprint. We hear a lot about footprints in the world today, our echo footprint and our this footprint and our that footprint, but we leave a footprint. I will leave a footprint on the next generation. What will that footprint be? It's a powerful opportunity. That dash matters. That dash matters. That small space of time allotted to each one of us matters. A living faith. A torch of faith. A faith to follow. A faith to live by. How did Amy Carmichael say it? Lord, give me the faith that leads the way. That hope no disappointments can sway. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, flame of God. What kind of footprint will I leave is the question I'm asking myself this morning. My life matters. My faith matters. The next generation matters. Are we crying out to God for the next generation and the next generation and the next generation? You know, much of our life will be forgotten. But that dash can be a dash of faith or a dash of failure. What will the testimony of our life be? It matters. We had the unique opportunity, if I could just by way of personal testimony, we had the opportunity for all the Robertson grandsons to be together, to spend time with Grandpa, something we've desired for them to have. To do. Spend time with Grandpa. There are many things they will never know about Grandpa's life that will soon be forgotten. They might never know that he raised pigs for 13 years, or how many pigs he shipped, and how many pigs he... We're already forgetting about that. Interestingly, for 13 years after that, he worked in a little stuck-a-wire plant there, and for some reason his boss had the desire to give those grandsons a tour of that little shop. And all the Robertson grandsons were together in that little shop to see where Grandpa worked for 13 years. And the boss took those grandsons off, took us off to the side, and he said something like this: for 13 years, your Grandpa was here at 6 o'clock in the morning, and he worked faithfully. But what I want you to remember is this little table over here. And there was a little pallet table and a cardboard box on it that was all scrawled up in Bible verse. And he said, for 13 years, there was a Bible that was open on this table. Follow the faith of your Grandpa. Follow the faith of your Grandpa. Whose faith follow? We're talking about faith, a torch of faith, the next generation. We're asking God to search our hearts and renew that passion, that love, that flame in my heart this morning. Peter says, to him that believe, he is precious. And as we approach the communion table even today, is he still precious to me this morning? Is he still precious in our hearts? We're talking about that flame, that living flame in our hearts. We could just turn for a few moments yet to Deuteronomy. We could go in different directions here. But that great obsession of Moses, that those passages, expressing something of great importance to God's people. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, and we're going to go to Deuteronomy 6, but first here in 9, I think of this verse where Moses said something very similar to that which Jesus says. It's very similar to that watch of Jesus. He says, "Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." The Lord thy God is a jealous God. He is one God. Take heed. Take heed, Nicholas. Take heed, O house of Robertson. Take heed to thyself. Take heed to thy heart. Take heed to that torch. If we can flip ahead to Deuteronomy chapter 6 there, verse 4. I don't know if we'll get time to get into this, but a key verse. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And if we can just put forth in our hearts that word "one," if we can ponder that word "one," the Lord our God is one Lord. Maybe we'll just read this one verse at a time. It says, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." There's one Lord, one God, one Savior, one way, one hope. One thing that matters. And the word comes to us, "Thou shalt love." Thou shalt love Him with all thy heart. With all my heart. The songwriter said, "Oh, may my love to thee pure, warm, and changeless be, a living fire." We're talking about faith that works by love. We're talking about passion. The passion of my heart. Colossians calls it the affections of your heart and exhorts us, "Set your affections on things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Thou shalt love. Thou shalt love. What is my passion? What is our passion? What is the passion that our sons will catch? That speaks to me. Thou shalt love. God's looking for that love. He's worthy of that love. He wants that love. Young people, the one who made you is worthy of your supreme love. Don't give it to anything else. With all thy heart. Parents were concerned about the torch being passed on. Take heed, Nicholas, to thy heart. We had, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God." And then it says here in verse 6, "And the words which I command thee this day, they shall be in thy heart." In thy heart. And I have written down here in my Bible, "Thou shalt buy in." You know what it means to buy into something? I ask myself the question, will my boys be able to say, "Daddy sold out and bought in"? He sold out and he bought in. This wasn't just something on Sunday. This wasn't just that chapel down the road that was getting old. This wasn't just a fire extinguisher or a fire escape. Daddy bought in to the kingdom of God. It was on his heart. Happens sometimes when we visit a community, we might hear the complaint department, and we can hear over here say, well, the church doesn't really like this. Well, the church has got its problems. And we hear those things in different communities. And I ask myself, have I bought in? Are those things written upon my heart? On thy heart, on our heart, as parents. Deuteronomy 5, verse 29 says, oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments and look at the promise, that it may be well with them and with their children forever. Praise the Lord. Thou shalt teach. We have thou shalt love, and thou shalt buy in. We have thou shalt teach here. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by thy way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. I know we know these words, but I need this exhortation, and again, as a father, as a brother, as a servant of the Lord. Teaching is hard work. It's a lot easier to point out someone's faults or to see someone's faults and criticize the next generation. Even criticize my sons, perhaps, or whatever it is. It's a lot more work to be engaged in teaching and to teach faithfully and to talk day by day, faithfully, precept upon precept, line upon line. I've written here, we're called to be a discipling people of faith. Jesus commissioned us as we go through this world to teach. As you go, teach and make disciples. We see this lived out in the New Testament. We hear those words, 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, that which you've heard and received, commit to faithful men that they might teach also. May we be found faithful in our generation in teaching. Teaching takes faith, it takes effort, it takes commitment, it takes time. Why do we do what we do? Why don't we do what we don't do? Am I teaching those things to my sons, to the next generation? We've been blessed there in Bolivia. As we look at the next generation of Christians and we realize that young people are hungry for teaching, young people desire to be taught. May we be faithful men coming alongside of them in teaching. Teaching on purity, teaching on separation, teaching on simplicity, teaching on running the race with patience, teaching on so many areas. And then he says in verse 8, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and thou shalt be as frontlets between thy eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And we see something that's close to them. We see something that's all around them. We see that which becomes habitual. May we surround the next generation with the truth. Write. Thou shalt write. You know, we have this written word. Moses didn't have this written word, but I think of the preciousness and the power of the written word of God. This should be first. Is the Bible still our most prized possession? I remember I hardly ever saw my daddy go anywhere without his Bible. But I wonder sometimes nowadays, is our Bible still our most prized possession? We have this torch, this sure word of prophecy. I just want to encourage us this morning, let's not lose our love and respect for the Bible. I see people in church services, and I'm not here to criticize, and maybe having their devotions, and they don't even have a Bible in their hands anymore nowadays. I just want to encourage us. I'm not sure we can afford to go there. Let's have this written word of God, precious, as our most prized possession, with us, round about us. May we not be afraid to say the Bible says. We hear nowadays, it says here, and we don't even know where that's being read from, but to hold forth the word of life, the written word of God still stands. But let's write. We also need to write our story, write testimonies of faith. Write sound Christian literature. Write upon our walls. It's not hard to do here in the United States. You don't have to look very hard to find some Bible verses to put up on your walls. But do we know the power of the written word and that which is written down and that which we look at day after day? Let's not let the world do our writing for us. I remember the influence of verses that I saw as a child day after day written upon the walls. Why is writing so important for the next generation? Because what we read is important. Because what we think is important. I can't get that thought to come out clearly. But an empty mind isn't going anywhere. An empty mind isn't going anywhere. And a mind that's feeding on the wrong thing isn't going in the right direction. And so what we read is important because what we think about is important. And so Moses exhorted the people of God all those thousands of years ago, and how much more in the day which we live, write them. Write those testimonies. Write those precepts. Write those eternal truths. Surround the next generation with truth. Let's not let the world do our writing for us. What's on our shelves? What are the books we're reading? What's on our walls? What about those e-books and the popular literature of today? Write. Upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates, those eternal precepts. Surround your family with sound Christian literature. I think it's important. Well, I think we should draw this to a conclusion here. We'll just do that. So maybe we'll just give one last point as we draw this back together with Luke chapter 18. As we conclude, let's just say, thou shalt pray. You know, if we look at that parable there in Luke chapter 18 and the key of the parable is hanging right on the door, I don't want you to go home and say Nicholas took that out of context there. There is a parable here, it has a meaning, it has a lesson, and we use that last verse, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? To challenge our lives and search our hearts this morning concerning passing on the torch. But the parable begins this way. In verse 1 it says, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that man ought always to pray and not to faint. Are we a praying people? Am I a praying person? God's people are a praying people. We serve a living, prayer answering God, and he invites us to cry unto him, and he will answer. He loves to answer. He's a prayer answering God. And I believe we can say this morning with confidence that the torch of faith will be passed on. It will be passed on by those that wait on the Lord. Cry out to God.
May we be found crying out to our prayer-answering God, our loving Father, who suddenly will come. And He comes again and again and again, answering the prayers of the saints. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Which is easier, brothers, to pray or to faint? You know, there's some mornings when getting up to getting to that prayer room isn't real easy, is it? Man ought always to pray and not to faint. Brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, let us pray and not faint. Let us cry out to Him for the next generation. Let's cry out to God in faith for the passing on of the torch, believing that when the Son of Man comes, He will find faith on the earth. Maybe you're facing a situation even now. Maybe there's some struggling young person or someone that has walked away that's pressing on your heart. Cry out to God. Let's not just say another casualty. What can we do? Let's cry out to God. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. You know, this widow in this parable, she was just coming to an unrighteous judge. But to whom do we cry? To whom do we cry? Hallelujah. Grandfathers, we need your prayers. Keep climbing Mount Pisgah's heights and crying out to God for us, for the church. Don't faint. Pray. Maybe you're a parent that's the same place I am at in life. We see our failures. We see our needs. We see the ground we lost. The time we lost. It's easy to become morose, discouraged, to faint. To ask, shall the Son of Man find faith on the earth? But He invites us to cry out to Him. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Youth, we need your prayers. We need your prayers. And we pray for you. You know, we're carrying this torch, and the ones that have gone before haven't always carried it perfectly. And forgive us. Forgive us where we haven't carried it perfectly. Let us pray. Let us pray for one another. Will you pray for us? And we'll pray for you. If you're fainting here this morning, consider Him. Consider Him. Him who endured such contradiction of sinners against Him. Him who suffered all things. Him who endured all things. Him who lives to ever intercede for us. This message is for me. I think we'll just wrap it up there. I find myself right in that place where many of you do this morning. We're in this course together with those of like precious faith. And we're looking forward. We're seeing that our time is short. We're looking forward to our sons and our sons' sons. And that torch of faith must be passed on. It must be passed on. Shall the Son of Man find faith on the earth? Yes, I believe He shall. I believe He shall. The Son of Man shall find faith on the earth. Thank you for allowing me to share from my heart this morning. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us. Amen.